Welcome to the podcast of Mosaic Church, celebrating diversity within community.
We're going to be all over the place in the scriptures this morning. But we're going to start out at the very, kind of where we were at last week, 2 weeks ago, at the very end of Matthew. So there's this really kind of famous section a lot of people quote, and some people have misquoted it, and there's a lot of kind of stuff like that. But it's Matthew 28, verse 18 to 20, is the Great Commission, and we know that mostly, right? But what I want us to do is to focus on what the very end of that says, okay? So at the very end of the Sermon on the Mount, those last words. So if you would flip open your Bible to Matthew 28. And I'm going to get logged in here so I can see my notes. Matthew 28. And I'm only going to focus on the last part of that, okay? So on Matthew 28, verse 20. And so just to kind of recap what's going on here, Jesus is talking to his disciples, and he says, hey guys, I'm leaving, and I'm giving you something to do. And Jesus said, so what you're going to do is you're going to go into every piece of the earth, everywhere, and make disciples. And don't worry, I'm going to be with you even until the end of the age. So that's what we want to focus on. Matthew 28, 20, he says, this is the end of that commission and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And then the very end of that, verse 20, 28:20, and surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. We're going to focus on that this morning a bit. Because for us, where we have been in the last few weeks, we've been in a place where we've been talking about how God has given us power for the mission, right? He sent his Holy Spirit. And if you remember a couple weeks ago, right after Easter when we were talking about that, Jesus sent his Holy Spirit to all of us. So the Holy Spirit descended to the 120 who were up there in the upper room, but it also descended to each of us. So it's not just for the church corporately, it is for you individually. It is for the church corporately, but it is for you individually. Because if you remember, the fire fell, but it separated into tongues on each of them. So the Holy Spirit came in power and worked in each of them. So the second week, we talk about what does that power look like? And that we shouldn't be afraid or scared of that power. In fact, it's the mechanism by which God drew people to himself, especially early on, but I would say even still today, that God draws people by the power of his Holy Spirit. And what I suggested a few weeks ago, and I would even suggest again this morning, is that if we lived in that power and believed in that power and asked for it and didn't quench that kind of thing, that people would come to know the power of God and know he is true and real. But here's the deal. The only people who are really doing that in our world today, or at least in the Western world today, are the really crazy folks, right? And I say that in a little bit of jest because they're not really that way. That's what a lot of people think. But also say that as a critique of the own denomination in which I grew up in, is that there was all this request and hoping and wanting power, but it was for ourselves. And when we see Peter and James and John and the early disciples, and then Paul, a few years later, doing is that power was never for themselves. In fact, Paul said, "I speak in tongues. In fact, I probably speak in tongues more than you, but it's not worth anything unless there's something that follows up with that. Can the fruit of the Spirit, can the power of the Holy Spirit transform a person? And we touched on the book of Philemon, right? There was this guy named Philemon who was a slave, And God transformed. Philemon was the owner. Onesimus was a slave. And God transformed the slave's life. And Paul writes out on his behalf and says, he's been transformed. Like when people see the power of God work in someone's life and it changes them, that draws them to the Holy Spirit more than 120 Christians in a room and them all falling out on forward to slain in the Spirit. That does nothing for the rest of the world, right? It just stays with themselves. And that was what I grew up in. And so I'm not saying everybody engages the Holy Spirit way, but what I'm saying is sometimes when there's a fear to work in the power of the Holy Spirit, to pray for healing, to pray for the Spirit to work like he did in the early church and like he has through centuries, and it didn't just stop at the early church, right? It happened through centuries, but we've been scared of that. The Azusa Street Revival is what the Pentecostal Holiness Movement was birthed out of, and it's the denomination in which I grew up in. And that facilitated itself in such a way that people were drawn to Christ. But the Pentecostal Holiness Church and the Charismatic Church that I grew up in that came out of all that had moved itself into a place where it was just for them. That it wasn't transformative in our society, it was just transformative for us, and that was good enough. And yeah, we would pray for the folks outside the church. We pray for them all the time. And we would go do outreaches and stuff, but the power of God, really, we just kind of reserved for ourselves on a Sunday morning thing. And we would let people come in, and we'd make fun of churches that didn't do that. You know, so I've lived all that. I know all that. I even see some of you shaking your heads who've been in that, who know that to be the case. That's not an indictment. I think it's good that they believe that power exists, because I do. What I would say is, can we hope and pray for it more outside the walls of the church so people can be drawn to Christ? And then last week, to recap, since my podcast did not save, and I'm bummed out about that, but that was my fault. I had to look up my notes on my phone. Last week was Mother's Day, but we spent a lot of time talking about how the mission of God is inclusive of everybody and every person who's ever lived and whoever will live. It is not for a select group of people. It is for everybody. Men and women, young and old, every race, every religion. Well, eventually, right? Like God's going to open up the doors and Muslim people are being transformed daily, right? We have American religions like Mormonism and Jehovah's Witness, and they're not coming to Christ quite as soon, but the power of the Holy Spirit can do that. And it is for them, because why? We're all created in the image of God. We all have a seed of God deep inside of us. One of the reasons that the church in the UK and in Europe and the church and the secular part of society in the U.S. can have similar beliefs on social justice and climate change and everything is because the church kind of promoted that in Europe, and in the U.S. it was kind of anything to do with it. But it touches on the heart of God. I mean, God told Adam, take care of what I've given you. What parent gives their kids something and says, here, just destroy it. Just tear it up. I can buy you a new one. God can absolutely make a new one. But I like this one. This is the one I'm on, right? Okay? And the picture of Revelation is of a new heaven, a new earth coming. So we don't want to get that twisted. But it's the idea that the kingdom of God is for everybody. It's not for a select class, but we have done it injustice and a disservice when we have relegated that to certain people. And when we look at the life of Jesus, like we did last week, Jesus tore all that down from the very beginning, but somehow we built it up, right? Not long after Jesus left, right? Somehow we built it back up. Jesus was not scared to let women preach his message, right? The first person, like we brought up last week, go to John chapter 20. The first person Jesus tells to preach the gospel is Mary Magdalene at the garden. Go tell the disciples, I've risen. That was the very first person. One of the very first people Jesus ever revealed the fact that he was the Messiah to was a woman at the well in John 4. He hadn't even told his disciples this. She said, I know there's a Messiah coming, and one day he's going to explain it to him. Jesus said, that's me. The disciples hadn't even found that out yet from his mouth. They had suspicions. Peter had declared it. But Jesus declares it to a woman. In the first instance, the woman has a well. It was a woman of a completely different race, was not supposed to be included. Jesus tore down the walls of gender and race right there, and somehow, not long after, we build them right back up. And we say, well, only certain people can hold positions in church. Jesus didn't have that thought, apparently. Paul did instruct some specific churches because of what was going on to deal with that, but because of what Paul said, we let Paul, when Paul said to the church in Corinthians and to Timothy, as he's talking to Timothy, instructing him, we let what Paul said trump what Jesus did. Does anybody see how backwards that is? We need to look to the words of Paul in Ephesians. When Paul says, you're all part of one body. You are many members, but you're one body. You're all equally important. And God's given some to be pastors and teachers and preachers and evangelists and apostles. And somehow we've got this thing built up in such a way that we don't look to, that we've elevated certain positions. Paul never did that. He said you're equal, but we've elevated certain positions, like preacher and teacher, specifically those two. In the Western church, a lot of times we just ignore the apostles, the prophets, and the evangelists. And we've elevated the teacher and the preacher. And because of that, and because of some random instructions of Paul to specific churches, we've excluded 50% of the society from even being able to do that. Because we said this is higher. And let your conviction, like, work out your faith in fear and trembling. Absolutely. And if you disagree with me, that's completely cool. We can have a dialogue about that. So as families do, families don't always agree. They are always still family, so we can disagree on some things. But what happens when we elevate certain positions over others is then we say, well, certain people can do that because that makes them better. And that's where some of you may have come in from a tradition that way, and you look to me and say, well, Friar's a pastor, so he's indifferent. The only thing that matters is that it doesn't matter at all. You just have to listen to me every Sunday. And that's, I'm sorry for that, guys. But if no position is worth more than any of the others, and God's given them all to us, we're all on level footing. We're all in need before God, and God has given all of us the same grace and mercy and love. And so let's, regardless of how you think on people in positions of leadership, let us not get into a place where we start qualifying and disqualifying people based off a set of criteria that they had nothing to do with and say, God can use anybody he wants. God said, I'll even let the rocks and trees cry out. I'm glad that he's using us. I'm glad that he's using people of different races and genders rather than rocks and trees, to be quite honest with you. So that's a recap of last week. Since you didn't get the podcast, there it is. This week we're talking about comfort on the mission. We are the sent people of God. Each of us, none of us are not called. Each of us are called. If we believe what Jesus said in Matthew 28, go into all the earth, make disciples. That was the task. We're given a gift of the Holy Spirit to each of us. The Holy Spirit is working power in each of us. And this is what we talked about a little bit last week and a couple weeks before, is we're equipped for the calling. Like, he's given us everything we need to be able to accomplish what he has called us to do. But here is the truth, and this is where, as a church, we need to bring some honesty to this conversation this morning, is it's going to be hard. It's not easy. You may have grown up in a tradition that said, well, you do certain things, you believe in Jesus, and man, it's just going to be, it's going to be good, man. His blessings is going to be shed on you, pressed down, overflowing, shaken. I don't remember how that, it's a scripture. I should remember it, but you just do what you got to do. You pray, you believe, and it's just going to be, you know, it's going to be a blessing. And then when it's not, you're lacking some sort of faith that's put you in some sort of position of need before God, which is weird considering Jesus himself told us that it was going to be hard. And so before we get there, I want to get to one other place about the promise of Jesus. First, he promised team. This is what Jesus says in John 16. verses 31 through 33, John 16, 31 through 33 says this, do you now believe? So Jesus is talking to his disciples. He's saying, do you now believe? A time is coming, and in fact has come, when you will be scattered, each of you, to your own home. And you will leave me all alone. Yet I am not alone, for my Father is with me. I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble. But take heart, I have overcome the world. Two promises of Jesus in that one verse, in verse 33. Two promises. One, you will have trouble. Has nothing to do with your faith. Has nothing to do with your action before God. Sometimes we want to believe the lie that it's because we messed up or we sinned in some way or we didn't, you know, whatever it may be. We didn't read our Bible enough or, gosh, that bad thing happened like in between the times that I asked for forgiveness last. And so it's obviously because of one of those sins that happened in the hyphen, right? No, Jesus promises you will have trouble. It will come. But the second promise is, I will be with you. I have overcome the world. That is good hope for us if we realize and know that we are a people who are sent on mission, that we have been sent to the world, that we are that we have this hope in Jesus, that he's overcome everything that we could possibly run into. He's overcome it. That gives us freedom to kind of move and do it. And when it's hard, okay, Jesus has overcome it. Now, that's easy for me to say. What I want to do is I want us to look at it practically and how it played out for the disciples. So we have the fact that we're sent. Matthew 28, go into all the world. Make disciples. But don't worry, I'll be with you even to the end of the age, all the way until the very end. Whether I come back first or you come to me, however that happens. And then the second thing is, in John 16, he said, you're going to have trouble. It's going to happen. But I've overcome the world, so it's all right. Even so, see how it happened. Jesus defeated death, right? It's all good. So see how it plays out practically. Acts chapter 5. We're going to be in verse 40. So let me kind of tell you what's happened because I'm just reading the very end of the story. I don't want to read the whole story because I want to save that for some scriptures later. But what happens is the persecution breaks out, okay? So we have the couple of stories there at the beginning. We have Jesus ascending into heaven. We have the Holy Spirit coming. Peter preaching this message. People, they go from 120 to 3,000 in one day. And then the next story over is Peter and John walking to the temple, guys begging for money, and they said, we don't have any money, but here's what we do have, stand up and walk. And so we did. It wasn't for themselves, remember, that wasn't for themselves, it was someone else, and it showed the goodness of God. And what does he do? He goes into the temple and he starts showing everybody, and everybody recognizes him because he's been out there their whole life. Isn't this the same guy? He said, yeah, these guys did it. And so there's this whole kind of conversation about that. And then following that conversation, more people believe about Jesus. And so now they've grown again. They're up to about 5,000 now. Then we get to verse 5. And in verse 5, it starts out with this weird story of Ananias and Sapphira, who kind of held back part of what. They basically just lied to the apostles. They could have given whatever they wanted, but they lied, and so they dropped dead. Which is a little bit weird. But then the apostles start healing people, so there's supernatural stuff happening, and more people are seeing it. And the Jews, who don't yet believe that Jesus is Messiah, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, the whole Sanhedrin, man, they're mad. Why? Well, about, right? Like they're mad when another church opens up down the road and they're like, I'm going over there to see what they're all about, right? Like, they're mad because they're losing people. They're not celebrating the fact that God's kingdom has come on earth as it is in heaven, and sickness is going away, and poverty is being erased. They're mad because it's not happening on their dime. Although they could have joined them, they're choosing not to, so they're mad. So they start persecuting the church. They start beating them, and they drag in the disciples. And they're ready to kind of just tear them apart. In fact, they're ready to kill them. And a guy named Gamaliel, who, if you know from history, like, this is the guy that Paul studied under, but people respected him. He stood up and says, hey, remember all these other people who claimed to be something? Their movement went away because it was not of God. And he said, so if this isn't of God, this is going to go away. But if it is of God, then you're fighting against God, so let's just let God deal with it. Pretty wise, right? And so they said, okay. And so they bring them in. And so this is where we pick up. Acts 5:40 and 41. So his speech, talking about Gamaliel's speech, persuaded them. They called the apostles in and had them flogged. So they beat the tar out of them. That's how we would say that in Roebuck. And then they ordered them not to speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. So the disciples left, rejoicing because they had been counted worthy of suffering disgrace for the name. Day after day, in the temple courts and from house to house, they never stopped teaching, proclaiming the good news of Jesus, that Jesus is the Messiah. Practically, it was not easy for them. They got called in. They got beat up. What did they do? They counted it like as a badge of honor. They're like, finally, we get to experience kind of what Jesus experienced. There's this idea that the Holy Spirit was with them. It's very easy, I would imagine, to get discouraged and say, let's just go underground. Let's not let anybody know what's happening. We've kind of gotten beaten up for this. We kind of getting persecuted. They didn't. So they never stopped. They went day to day in the temple courts and from house to house. They never stopped preaching that Jesus was the Messiah, the very thing that got them in that situation to begin with. How do you think that they were able to have this thing? My suspicion is God's promise was true, that he was with them. He gave them comfort there on their mission as he sent them out. As they were being obedient, God was comforting them. Acts 20, flip over. One of the guys who was persecuting them was a guy named Saul. Saul has his transformational experience. He comes to know Jesus Messiah, and now he has gone off on all these trips telling people about Jesus being the Messiah. Acts 20, these things are wrapping up now. He's coming to the end. One of the churches that he spent a lot of time with, some of the people he's closest to, it's a church in a town called Ephesus. His letter to the Ephesians is the one we referenced earlier. And I want you to read this section in Acts 20, verse 17. So Acts 20, 17. From Miletus, I guess. We'll call it Miletus. They may be mad, but they're not around anymore, so they won't say anything. Paul sent to Ephesus for the elders of the church. And when they arrived, he said to them, you know how I lived the whole time when I was with you. From the first day I came to the province of Asia, I served the Lord with great humility, with tears, and in the midst of severe testing by the plots of my Jewish opponents. You know that I have not hesitated to preach anything that would be helpful to you, but have taught you publicly from house to house. I have declared to both Jew and Greeks that you must turn to God in repentance and have faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And now, compelled by the Spirit, this is where I want you to focus on, Paul telling us, now compelled by the Spirit, I am going to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me. Only I know that in every city the Holy Spirit warns me that prison and hardship are facing me. However, I consider my life worth nothing. My only aim is to finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the good news of God's grace. Now, I know none of you among whom I have preached, who I've gone about preaching the kingdom, will ever see me again. Therefore, I declare to you today that I'm innocent of the blood of any of you, I have not hesitated to proclaim to you the whole will of God. Keep watch over yourselves and all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Be shepherds of the church of God, which he bought with his own blood. I know that after I leave, savage wolves will come in among you and will not spare the flock. Even from your own number, men will arise and distort the truth in order to draw you away, disciples after themselves. So be on your guard. Remember that for 3 years I never stopped warning each of you day and night with tears. And now I commit to you, God. Now I commit you to God and to the word of his grace, which can build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. I have not coveted anything, anyone's silver or gold. I'm going to go ahead and keep reading. I think it stops there. You yourselves know that these hands of mine supplied my own needs and the needs of my companions. In everything I did, I showed you that by this kind of hard work, we must help the weak. Remembering the words the Lord Jesus himself said, it's more blessed to give than receive. And when Paul had finished speaking, he knelt down with them and prayed, and they all wept as they embraced him and kissed him. What grieved them most was the statement they would never see his face again, and then they accompanied him to the ship. Here's a guy whose life was radically transformed by the power of the Holy Spirit. The God's Spirit came to him on this road to Damascus, and so then he sets out teaching. But in that teaching, and in all that God has revealed to him through the encouragement and teaching of the apostles, through Scripture, through the Holy Spirit himself, Paul learns this lesson that there's going to be bad things that happen. Scripture tells us that Paul was whipped like Jesus was the night that he was crucified, that he had that same marking on his body 2 or 3 times, that he was beaten, he was stoned, he was left for dead, right? There was hardship on the journey. And what does this guy say? He said, I consider my life worth nothing, only to be able to come to this end, that there is comfort on the mission. Likely nobody in this room, although it's possible that one or maybe two of you were called like Paul is called in this way to go into these places and have this kind of impact. If you are, fantastic. What Paul knew and what Paul would teach the church at Ephesus and what Paul would teach the church at Galatia and what Paul would teach the church at Corinth and what Paul would teach the church in all these places that he went was that each of you carried the living God, the same Spirit that transformed me on the road to Damascus. He told the Romans the same Spirit that raised God up from the dead now lives in you. You have that exact same thing. And so you are also sent. So move into that. But on that sentness, there's going to be bad things. The Holy Spirit will comfort us on that journey. There's a beautiful, y'all have heard me mention this movie. I don't know if anybody's gone out and watched it yet. But there's a beautiful movie called Silence that, see his face, that Martin Scorsese did. Just couple years ago, and it's about the church in Japan during the Inquisition in the Middle Ages and how the church survived through these priests. And so that's as much as I'll say. I won't give any more of it away, but it shows these underground groups of Christians, Japanese Christians, who were tortured. And there's this tough to watch, but almost, it is beautiful scene. One of the things that they did, one of the things the Inquisitor did, was he took 3 of the Christians that he knew who wouldn't renounce Christ. And he held up a cross and told them to spit on it, and they wouldn't do it. So he took them, and he hung them on a cross, but not with nails, just with ropes, but right on the sea level, where when the waves washed up, it didn't drown them, but it made it hard for them, right? And that's how they died. They just hung there. And a couple of them died pretty quickly, within a day or so. But this one guy, the story of this one guy, is he hung on for 3 or 4 days. And this beautiful scene is like as the believers are up on the hill watching and they're crying. His 2 buddies are kind of floating in the water already dead. He's sitting up there and it's hard for him to breathe. He's gasping. He can't. And he just like starts singing this hymn that they know, right? And after it ends, he just kind of, this is after 3 days or 4 days of this, and there's this beautiful scene of that God's grace was sufficient in that moment, that God's comfort was there in that moment. If you've ever read John Fox's Book of Martyrs, you may remember this story. There's a story of two boys who were about to be burned at the stake in the Middle Ages. And one of them was really nervous. He knew the other one was going first. And he said, when you get up there, if it's real, like if God does give you comfort in this time, would you raise one hand? And the story goes, this is recorded by John Fox, the story goes that as he was tied to the stake, burning alive, he had two hands raised in the air. There's this idea that the Spirit of God is with us on mission, that we have been sent. Likely we will never, ever endure that here. And so sometimes those stories to me are encouragement to live into that sentness of being people who are called by God to go into our communities. Some of the hardest things that happen for us is we're told no. Or people don't hang out with us anymore. Or whatever it is. And that hurts its own way because we're not used to the other, right? God is comforting even in that. You may not ever have the connection with family that you want to have. God is comforting even in that. I want to finish. Some of you guys have the YouVersion Bible app, and you may have seen part of this scripture yesterday as it was the verse, part of this was the verse of the day yesterday, but in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, it's 18 verses. As we end this morning, I just want to end with this encouragement from Paul, from Paul's life, this example from Paul's life. This is Paul's second letter to the Corinthians. Paul's in prison at this point. Chapter 4, verse 1. Therefore, since through God's mercy we have this ministry. Talking about this ministry, if you don't, you have to go back to verse 3 to figure out what he's talking about. The ministry of the new covenant. This idea that he can take this to the Gentiles. Because the old covenant has passed away and you know, we can get into that when Jesus kind of breaks the bread. Therefore, since through God's mercy we have this ministry, we do not lose heart. We have renounced secret and shameful ways. We do not use deception, nor do we distort the word of God. On the contrary, by setting forth the truth plainly, we commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so they cannot see the light of the gospel that displays the glory of God, who is the image of God. For what we preach is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God said, let light shine out of darkness. For God, who said, let light shine out of darkness, made his light shine in our hearts to give us light in the knowledge of God's glory displayed in the face of Christ. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this surpassing power is from God and not us. What Paul's saying there is we carry this around, not eloquently and boastfully and not with white suits and glitter and gold, but in clay pots. Like you look at us and you don't think we're anything because we really want the gospel. Earlier in another letter, Paul says that I intentionally don't use these words because I don't want to take away from the power of the cross. We've displayed this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. We are hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed. We are perplexed, but not into despair. We are persecuted, but we're not abandoned. We're struck down, but not destroyed. We always carry around in our bodies the death of Jesus so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body. For we who are alive are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake so that his life may be revealed in our mortal body. So then death is at work in us, but life is at work in you. It is written, I believe, therefore I have spoken. And since we have that same spirit of faith, we also believe and therefore speak, because we know that the one who raised the Lord Jesus from the dead will also raise us with Jesus and present us with you to himself. All this is for your benefit, so that the grace that is reaching more and more people may cause thanksgiving to overflow to the glory of God. Therefore, do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but what is unseen, since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. This idea that Paul says, it looks like we're wasting away. And in fact, our bodies are. But our spirits are being renewed day by day. It's similar to what he wrote to the Romans, to the church at Rome in chapter 12 of that letter. Don't be conformed to the patterns of this world, but let the Spirit of God transform your mind and renew who you are. This idea that the Holy Spirit goes with you as you move out and renews you. Day by day, we are being sent. Sometimes the rejection to the sentness comes in the form of that's not what church looks like for us. Sometimes the rejection of the sentness is that's a different group of people. We like to go to church with people that we look like and act like and think like and same similar socioeconomic and the whole deal. Sometimes it is going to the uttermost parts of the earth that we don't yet know and experiencing. I mean, whatever it may be for you, what I can tell you is that God is calling you to a place and to a people, and that people may be your next-door neighbor or your coworker, and that it won't be easy. You will likely not hang on a cross with rope and let the sea wash over you for a few days until you die. You will not likely never be burned at the stake. But what Jesus promises in John 16 is it won't be easy. But what Jesus also promises, I'll be with you. And we see the example from Peter and other disciples who were able to leave the Sanhedrin after getting beaten and rejoiced. We see the example from Paul. We see the example he writes to the Corinthians saying, I'm wasting away day by day. You look at me, it's nothing. It's getting worse by the day. The more I get beat, the older I get, it's just getting worse. But I'm being renewed day by day. Why? Because they're able to fix their eyes on something different. On something eternal, on something that lasts. We're each sent. We're each called to go to share Jesus. It will not be easy, but we do have comfort on the mission. And so this morning we come to the table with this idea that God has given us and equipped us with everything that we need for the journey, both in power and in the ability to accomplish it, and also in the comfort when things don't go well and we need to just rest. We have both of those. And so this morning we come to a table to worship a God who made that sacrifice, who defeated death, which gives us the ability to not worry about anything. The worst thing anybody can do is take our life. And if we believe that the gospel is true, that ain't that bad. In fact, it's kind of what we're hoping for one day, right? So let us move with that freedom in the gospel this week, in the weeks to come, the freedom that nobody can do anything to us, that God has already provided everything that we need. It won't be easy, but he's even given us comfort. And so let that comfort be one of the motivators, be one of the catalysts to move you further in that mission. Let's pray. God, we're thankful for what you've called us to, for who you've called us to. I pray that you would give us wisdom into who that is. God, if we're not certain where we're called, would you reveal that to us this morning? Would you give us wisdom to know? Would you give us trust in you, God? God, it says in your word that even the faith we have was given by you. And so, God, would you give us faith to believe? God, in those moments in our life when we're about to step out on mission and we get nervous because we know it's not going to be easy, or we don't know if the person's going to reject our invite or whatever it may be, God, would you give us faith to trust that this word is true, that you are with us, that you do comfort us? God, we love you. As we come to this table this morning, would you move our hearts? Would you convict us by your Spirit?
In your name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to today's podcast. If you would like more information, please visit us at www.mosaiceasley.org.